Subject of being in Christ, and that in particular with reference to some of the thoughts that are placed before us in the Ephesian letter, but also that are found in a couple of other places in the New Testament. As you go through life, there are people who are going to try to tell you that you need to be here, or you need to be there, or someplace else. For example, you'll be aware that if you're looking around for a house, every realtor you talk to has the house you need. And that's the house that he or she wants to put you into. And they want badly sometimes to put you into it because there's a commission involved in the sale of it. And when the high school graduate leaves high school, if there is a college in his future or hers, every person they talk to from every university wants them to go to their university. Their place is with us in our school because, of course, in that instance, it involves the ongoing life of the school socially and financially in every other way. And especially if the student is a really good student, they want them to go to their school so they can wear their college on their cuff for the rest of their lives. And if you have special skills or abilities or education, certain businesses are going to want to see you working for them. They want you to be in their place. They want you among the ranks of their people. The reason being, obviously, again, that there's money involved and they will benefit. Of course, you will in all probability benefit as well. But they want you because you can benefit them in some way or another. And odds are they're going to attempt to convince you of these things because it's going to in some way or another benefit them. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 talks about a relationship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and the faithful that are at Ephesus that are in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what we have there in those final two words, in Christ, is in the Greek it says in Christo, and that means it's what we call a dative of relation, or dative of place, if you will. And that means that this is the place where you need to be. And he said that's in Christ. Why do you need to be there? Because he says there's every spiritual blessing there. All the spiritual blessings are wrapped up in that one place. Now, don't you think that if that's true, and the Bible says it is, that that's the place above all else where you need to be? You need to be in Christ. And everybody that you know needs to be in Christ. Now, I realize that everybody that you know is not in Christ, but that's where they need to be. They need to be in Christ because all spiritual blessings are there. Now notice the other two expressions that are used. He talks about the saints that are at Ephesus. Now Ephesus is an interesting place because the fact that was an evil city, a wicked city in those days. And yet even in the midst of this wicked, evil city, there are saints. God's sacred people, God's holy people. And then he describes them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now again, dative of place, the place is in Christ. What's there? The saints. What else is there? The faithful. Well, don't you see that the saints are the faithful and the faithful are the saints? That's exactly what the Bible means to say. And that's in Christ Jesus. So let's take this thought a little further here. Who is it that is in Christ? Well, first of all, the recipients of the letter are the ones he has in mind, obviously. And the recipients of that letter are the people in Ephesus who are in Christ, who are members of the church. It's the church that he's really defining here. He's not talking to the whole city of Ephesus. He's not talking about the shopkeeper or the shoemaker or the dressmaker or anybody else there in reference to what he's describing. He's talking about the people who are members of the church. And that's very easy to see when you look at this in terms that are used further. First of all, he says they're saints. Then secondly, he says they're faithful in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, he describes to us the fact that these same people are people who have walked in the ways of the world in the past. They've lived like the world. They've been a part of the world. But they're not a part of the world anymore. There's a dichotomy and a difference between what they used to be and what they are now. They have become something they weren't before, and they've been quitting or have quit being what they were before. Now notice how he says that, chapter 2, verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. That's what you were before. You were dead, but you were also dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's talking here about the fact that these people had once walked in disobedience. They were lost and they were undone. But he says, now you're God's workmanship, doing God's work. Drop down here to verse 10 of the chapter. He says, therefore, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice the word, in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. That dative of a relation that puts us into that relationship with us, or with Christ, is a new creation. That's what the Bible says of our experience with Christ. We have been born again, as Jesus promised in John 3, verses 3 and 5. Born again, or born anew, as the text says. And he goes on to say, for good works. The purpose is that you might do good works, created in God's workmanship, by God's hand, with a purpose, and that is to do God's work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're about, what we're for. That's our purpose. Well, then let's ask another question. Who in general is in Christ? Who is in this relationship? Well, for example, over in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, he says that the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth, are in Christ. Now, that's interesting. Because when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that this is a mixed up bunch of people. They're pretty mixed up and messed up, in fact. In fact, when you read it, you begin to wonder after a while, what in the world are those people doing? They are so confused about a dozen different subjects that are covered in 1 Corinthians, and that Paul has to set them straight on. And in fact, 1 Corinthians is perhaps the most corrective of all the epistles of the New Testament. There's not another one like it that I can think of. Which means that those people were utterly confused, and yet they were Christians. They were disciples of Christ. Now, what does that do? That gives me a little hope. I don't know about you. It gives me a little hope, because if those people were that fouled up and they were still Christians and they were still disciples of Christ, the point being they had a long way yet to go. They had a lot of growing to do. They had a lot of learning to do. But they were still Christians. That's encouraging to me. Because we all need God's grace, don't we? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're encouraged when we find out that people like those Corinthians were in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we understand that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says the churches of Galatia in Christ Jesus. So the churches of Galatia were in Christ Jesus. Now, what do I know about that bunch? I know what Galatians says about them. And it's not all good. It's not all good. And I do not mean to give you the impression that the bad folks at Galatia were okay too. They weren't. Paul sets them straight in the book of Galatians because they were pretty off when it comes to true center. They were off true center. A lot of them were. And that's why he had to be as strong in saying what he did to them. He said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Which says two things. He realized what he said to them was going to be upsetting to some of them. They were going to see him as an enemy. And number two, it wasn't truth that they were embracing, many of them, at this point. And that element within those churches of Galatia certainly were not faithful. And they did not stand in the truth. But it means that even there in those Galatian churches, there were a lot of good folks. There are lots of good people in the midst. Because they were in Christ. They weren't wrapped up in all that other stuff. The Colossian Christians. And when I read the Colossian epistle, I read about a group of people who had come to, some of them apparently, had begun to embrace the notion that angels could be worshipped. I find that shocking. Angels can be worshipped? In the second chapter, Paul condemns them for that. Moreover, there was some confusion as regards to the concept of the law and service to Christ, the Old Testament law. And they were confused about that. Again, chapter 2 is at the center of that. And in particular, in verse 12, he tells them that they have departed in some ways from truth and were embracing old traditional things instead of truth. So again, they're a group of people, they're Christians, but he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, they're in Christ. They're in Christ. So again, people who have some learning to do, people who have some growing to do, can be in Christ. The Bible says so. And so all Christians, all true Christians, are in Christ, the Bible says. Well, the next step that takes us to is, what did being in Christ do for those folks? First of all, we saw a moment ago in verse 3, it gave them all spiritual blessings. Where are all spiritual blessings to be? Where are they found? The Bible says in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. They're in Christ. That's where they are. All spiritual blessings. They aren't anywhere except in Christ. So I want to be in Christ, don't I? That's the place where everybody ought to be. The Bible says, and he has a long list then, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, a long list of things that he says are important in regard to being in Christ. He says, first, all spiritual blessings. And you say, well, for example, Paul. And he says, well, for example, you're holy and without blemish or without blame in Christ. That is to say, you have the forgiveness of your sins and you're holy and without blemish. Why are we immersed in water? The Bible says, for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And so they're holy and without blame because their sins have been removed or remitted. He says in verse 5 that they have been adopted as children. Now this is important for people who have come from a Gentile background. They've come out of a Gentile world. They were not raised as Jews. So they were not told while they were children about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all of the other people in the lineage of the Jewish people and all of the righteous good things that they did. They were not educated in all of that until much later. But they were adopted into God's family, nevertheless. They came there by adoption. And that's a beautiful thing. Because if you get into that circumstance, that circle of family, have you ever been in a family or visited with a family that has adopted children? Well, I'll tell you what parents don't do. They don't look around the table and say, this one's my own and that one's my own. And that one there, that's an adopted child over there. They don't do that. It's like I heard one fellow say, he had adopted a child and the child had just kind of gone, as we sometimes say, hog wild and pig crazy. He had gotten the child, him and his wife had, while the boy was a baby. And he said, "Dan, that's just my son." He said, "We adopted him and we raised him, we fed him, we changed his diapers, we educated him, we took him to church every service. He's just our son, that's all." Now, he had a different skin color. This particular child was an American Indian. He had a very different skin color, but he said, "That's my son." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is always, isn't it, in families that adopt a child? What does that say to us? It says that adopted in as children of God, God loves us just like that father loved that son, in spite of the fact that he had a different skin color, in spite of the fact that he had departed and had gone in a bad direction. The father was saying, "I still love my son. I want him to come home. I want him to do right because he is my son." We're adopted as children. Those are beautiful spiritual blessings. Verse 6 says, we're accepted. Now understand, that is like a lot of other things. That is in terms of faithfulness. If we're God's saints and we're God's faithful people, then we're accepted by God. Now that's versus being rejected, right? You're either accepted or you're rejected. And the Bible says that we are accepted in the beloved, in Christ. We're accepted. And there's nothing any worse than being rejected. I've heard children talk about how their parents had rejected them as they had grown up. And I thought how sad it is that there are so many families who just beg and would love to have a child. And here's somebody that has a child and rejects that child, and that child grows up without love. That's a sad thing. But I can tell you this, that in God's family, that doesn't happen. The Bible says we're accepted in the family of God. And he says also that there is redemption and forgiveness in God's family, verse 7. The blood of Christ is applied to our sins, and God accepts us, he redeems us, and he forgives us. The forgiveness of our trespasses is also a part of all the blessings that are found in Christ. What did being in Christ then do for them? Well, I'll tell you. All spiritual blessings were theirs. They were holy and without blame, adopted as children, accepted. They had redemption and forgiveness. And ultimately, verse 11 says, they enjoy the inheritance. They enjoy the inheritance. People who are children get a special part of inheritance. Of course, there are always people who are ready to pluck the bird, as the old saying goes. Pluck the bird if there's something that they can get out of somebody. But I'll tell you, the family is different. The children, they hate to see their parents die. There's inheritance, but that's not what they're thinking about. Loving children aren't thinking about inheritance. They're thinking about parents who have gone on, whom they're going to miss, and there's just an empty spot in their hearts and their lives. And the Bible says inheritance is a part of what you enjoy as one of God's children. Also, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that you're cleansed and purified and sanctified. I want to, because 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says that, I want to center in upon one of the words that is used there. And that's the word sanctified. Because I think sometimes people get wrong ideas from terms like sanctified. Sanctified, some folks think that means that you're holier than everybody else. That's not the meaning of this word, sanctify. It just means set apart for special usage. Set apart for special usage. Now let's say, for example, you have one drawer in your kitchen. If you open that drawer, you can pull out the utensils you use every day. They're probably stainless steelware, aren't they? They're not what we would call silverware. And they certainly aren't the ones that have the gold things on them or anything like that. It's the stuff you use every single day. The stuff that's the silverware is over in a box, special box maybe. And it's carefully kept. And it's polished every once in a while. And it's special. It's for special occasions. It's sanctified. That's what it is. It's sanctified. It's special. It has a special purpose. And that word sanctified, that's what that means. When you're in Christ, what it did for these people means that they were set apart for a special purpose in life. You have special intent. God, when He made us a part of His family, He put special purpose, built special purpose into us. And I think a lot of Christians live their lives and die without really realizing you have a special purpose for being. You can't be like everybody else. And I think a lot of people really want to be like everybody else and do what everybody else does, but you can't because you're special. You're the silverware, and you're in that special silverware box. And you're supposed to be kept shiny and special for special occasions. You're not what they just throw in the dishwasher and don't care whether it gets scratched or bent or whatever else, that you rake the dog food all over in. You don't do that because it's special. New creatures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. That's what it made of them. It made a new creation out of them. Now the special province of that is the fact that you got to start all over again. Think about it for a moment. We've all messed up, haven't we? We've all made mistakes. We've all blown it in certain situations. Really messed up. And when we've done that, we want to throw up our hands and give up and say, that's it. God says He made new creatures of us. When He made new creatures of us, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 tells us that we became a new creature. The old creature is behind us. That fellow is gone. You may look back upon that fellow or that person and say, how sad that was. He did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of, but that's not you. Because it's a new you. You've got a new start. You've been able to start all over again. And that new beginning is what being a child of God. That's the benefit. One of the marvelous benefits of being a Christian is the chance to start all over again. But there's nothing greater than what Romans 8:1 verse says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What? No condemnation? That's right. That's right. No condemnation. Somebody said, well, look what he did once. That's right. You know, a few years ago, Jeffrey Dahmer, you know who he was, right? He's the fellow who killed a number of victims and then ate them. It's just horrible. It's the most, one of the most disgusting things you can imagine. And some members of the church got an opportunity to study with him. And they baptized him while he was in prison before he was murdered. You know what? You might see him in heaven someday. I know that's shocking. I know it is. I don't know. If you're asking me, are you telling me that he... No, I'm not saying anything. I don't know. He could have faked it like a lot of prisoners do. But I can tell you this. If he was genuine and he was real, his sins are no more real than yours are. His sins are no more awful than yours are or mine are. That's what it did for them. But I want to make one more point here in relation to all of this, because I need to know how it is that they got into Christ. Because I know what it did for them. It gave them confidence and boldness. It put them at peace. It gave them triumph. They can look forward to the Lord's return, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That's a wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore comfort one another. He's talking about the coming of Christ. And he says that you should be comforted with these words. But watch, how does one get into Christ? Well, the Bible says God chose you in the first place. God chose you, and I understand that to mean that God, in essence, chose us all and extended the invitation to every one of us. We can turn the invitation down. He chooses us, but we can choose not Him. We can choose not to serve Him or love Him or return His love for us. We know that God has a purpose and plan, Ephesians 3 verses 10 to 12 says, that He has planned in the long ago to bring this all about. And He said that all who obey Him could be saved. Though He was a son, Hebrews 5, 8 says, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. Well, how does that work itself out? Well, I know that the Bible says that one is begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. He becomes a partaker of the promises of the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. And that the gospel requires faith and baptism, Galatians 3:26 and 28. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. You're all one man in Christ Jesus. So all the benefits, all the blessings, all of these marvelous and majestic promises of God are summed up in one great reality. That as God's people, we are baptized into Christ and we come into that relationship. You don't believe into it. You don't repent into it. You may repent toward it and you may believe toward it. But you don't believe and repent into it and you don't confess into it. All those three things are necessary, but the Bible says you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 27, 28. Is there someone tonight who would obey the gospel? Who would do what these passages demand of us? And receive the benefits and the promises associated therewith?